Our scripture reading for this hour's lesson is found in the first chapter of the book of John. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. John 1, 1 through 5. John begins his gospel account. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. But once again, a pleasant good morning to you. We're so very appreciative of you and your decision to be here as we worship God. And many places you could have been, of course, but we're glad, honored with your presence. Those who are visiting, once you know, we're extra delighted with your presence. We'd love to see you back any chance that you may have and extend that invitation to those listening to us this very hour. 2500 Faulkner Springs Road is our address. We sure would love to see you any chance you may have. We do, as has been mentioned, have a singing coming up on Friday night. If you would, on the way out, there's enough. Grab a purple flyer on the table out there. I want to see you with a purple flyer in your hand and give this to one person this week that you would like to see at our singing. I'm looking forward to it. We're going to be the only Middle Tennessee singing on Friday night. So we should have we had a wonderful crowd last year, and there was another singing happening in the mid-state. So we're the only one. So I think we'll have a good crowd with that. We'll need to make sure we're prepared. Don't forget finger foods. I know I have it more in the announcements, but please make sure you bring in the finger foods and whatnot. We want to be spiritually fed and physically fed as well. There was a farmer just out tending to his sheep. And this old boy pulled up in a nice car, gets out in a suit, and says, "Excuse me there, Mr. Farmer, sir. I would like one of your sheep." And the farmer said, "Why?" He said, "I've always wanted one." The man said, "If I can guess how many sheep you have to the number, can I have one?" And the farmer said, "Well, sure, you'll never get that." So he looks, scratches his chin, says, "You have 397 sheep." That farmer said, "I can't believe it. That's exactly how many I have." And the man goes to get it. And the farmer says, wait. "Can we go double or nothing? If I can tell you your exact occupation, double or nothing." And that man said, "Well, I guess I can." And the farmer goes, "You're an accountant for the United States government." And the accountant said, "You're right. How did you know?" And the farmer said, "You put my dog down, I'll tell you." Okay. Two for two with Troy today. It's a good day. We get to open God's Word and study. We've been in the entire month of October, we've been looking at that simple phrase, the Word, capital W. That's how John decided, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to describe Jesus Christ. And we've looked at a couple of lessons in this series. This will be our final lesson in this presentation, if you will. We have looked at how Jesus was there in the beginning. We have looked at the unity, how God is the Word. We've looked at how God, or the Word, is the Messiah and the Son of God. Last week, we went through the seven I Am statements in the book of John. This lesson, we're going to see how the Word of God is our basis for salvation. How if you and I want to be saved, don't want to spend an eternity in hell separated from God with excruciating torments and pains far beyond the worst thing you and I can imagine, dear friends, we're going to find out that God's Word is the one sole basis for our salvation. We've talked a lot about words in this study, and sometimes we'll say something and we'll dig a hole with our words. We'll put one foot in our mouth, we'll put 2 feet. And some people I feel like I've met have 3, 4, or 5 feet. They just keep putting their foot in their mouth. The great Will Rogers once said, "If you find yourself in a hole, stop digging." If only more people would heed that, you know. Our words are very important. And even if we misspeak, even if I say something wrong, I am still responsible for my words. I am responsible for what I have said, good, bad, or indifferent. I want us to look at a couple of different sets of words in our lesson today. we'll wind up on God's words. But first, I want us to talk about how responsible we are. Number one, with your words. I want us to look at how we are about your words. Notice here, and I've got some references I want us to run, so if you would run those with me. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. I have you run them for a couple of reasons. One, I love the sound of Bible pages turning. And two, I want you to run them because this is not Justin Reed's opinion on what you should do. This is what God's word has said. So we kill two birds, as you would say, with one stone. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25. Notice what Paul says. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Make these your words. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearer. Paul says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. We need to build people up, not tear them down. Now, I will be the first to tell you, and I feel you would agree with me, it is a whole lot easier to tear people down than it is to build people up. Sometimes we could just say one word or one phrase that we shouldn't have, and just crush somebody. And it may take us months or even years to build back up to that relationship, that rapport that we once had. We must not let any, notice he doesn't say some, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. We need to be careful with what we say. Go back to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, beginning of verse 33. Here, Matthew chapter 12 and verse 33, and Jesus poses a very interesting statement. He's been healing many people. And usually what would happen is after Christ would heal people, they would want to know more about Christ, which is the reason why he did the miracles. In this particular instance, they try to falsely attribute the authority or the ability that Christ has to cast out these demons on Beelzebub, or on a devil, an idol itself, if you will. And so Christ goes into a great teaching. Pick it up here in verse 33. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified. And by thy words, or your words, you will be condemned. He starts out by saying, how can evil men speak good things? If you have a good tree, it's going to produce good fruit. If you have a rotten tree, it's going to produce rotten fruit. You can't have a good tree producing rotten fruit back and forth. It's either one or the other. So you need to be a good person. And you need to speak good things. He says, then we must give account. Now that phrase is not meant to scare you. That every man must give account, that we will be judged by our words or condemned by our words. Of course, that shouldn't scare you if you're speaking the right things. If all you're speaking are vulgar things, immoral things, impure things, that verse might startle you just a little bit. Because either, whatever you say, good or bad, we're going to be judged on the way we live our lives. And that's why you want to do good. Do good unto others. Receive good unto yourself. But we must take heed on your words. We'll get to our words in a minute. Your words will either be justified or condemned. What about the ultimate? Your word, right? Psalm 119, verse 105, right there, almost smack dab in the middle of the Bible. Psalm 119 and the 105th verse. That's in the none section. Your word, of course, King James, he's going to say thy. It's the same idea, though. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God's word should be our ultimate source of authority. His word. And we should let it guide us. But we also should use our words to help guide other people, shouldn't we? We should try to point other people to the truth. Turn them from their way of darkness and bring them into the light. Let's get to our last point on this one, and we'll move on. What might be one of my favorite verses in Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, and you're going to say, wait, the word you and the word words are not in here. I'll give you that one. But this goes along with it. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. What can I do then with and murmur and dispute? What's left out of all things? Nothing. If I couple that with the fact that I'm going to be judged by my words, I should do my best not to murmur. I should do my best not to have disputings among one another. Now, we may have disagreements, of course. We're humans. You may think that the room should be set at a certain temperature, and I'll say I think it should be set at a different temperature, or you want a daylight light bulb, and I want the yellow whatever. That's a different thing. When it comes to matters of religion, do all without murmuring and disputing. The world, we don't have enough time on this earth to spend most of it bickering and complaining, because we're going to be judged by your words. Let's move on to number two, or my words. See what we've done? We've gone from you. Now we're going to turn it in. We're going to turn it in on ourselves. Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Good little passage here. First eight verses of Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2 and verse 1. I want you to notice what he says here. For I would that you knew what great conflict or care, literally, I have for you and for those at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye therein, rooted and built up with him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, or the elements of the world, and not after Christ. There's an imperative you in verse 8. Lest any man spoil you with their words. You've got to be careful. We are responsible, number one, for the words that we say. My words. I'm also responsible for the words that I don't say, but I think. Somebody cut you off in traffic. Oh, you just want to yell at them. You think, I'm not going to yell. I'm in a car by myself. I'm not going to yell. You still had that thought, didn't you? You still wanted to act upon that. My words are very careful, are very important. I must take heed what I do with them. So how do I do it? Well, let's stay in these little letters here that Paul writes. Go back to Ephesians chapter 4, 15 and 16. I tell you how to speak. With my words, everything I do. Ephesians 4 and verse 15. We were already in this passage a moment ago, a little later in the chapter. He's talking about how people in verse 14 are going to speak words to lie, to deceive you. He says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. What should I do? I should speak the truth in love in everything I do. Now, I'm going to share with you how I was raised. You may have been raised differently. And if so, I will apologize on those that raised you behalf. I was taught at times that tough love is still love. You raised that way as well? Sometimes you got punished for the things that you did, or I did. Usually not more than twice, because I figured out what I did and I didn't want to get that punishment again. I learned. Book of Hebrews says that no chastisement for the time is enjoyable, but you look back and you realize it was done in love. Dear friends, I'm afraid too many times in the Lord's church, by and large, we want to speak the truth in love, but only the gushy, happy part of it. We don't want to use my words or your words. We don't want to tell people, Troy, I'm concerned about your soul. And you really should quit doing that. Now, you may love doing this, whatever it is. Once you start encroaching upon things they enjoy doing, well, they don't like that as much. But if you come with a spirit of love, Troy, I don't want you to spend eternity in hell. And I'm going to do everything, pick nothing that I know Troy's doing. But if you come to somebody and say, I'm concerned about where you're going to spend eternity. If you speak the truth in love and they see it sincere, they'll at least listen. I can't guarantee they'll change their ways, but they'll at least think about it. Let's see what John puts towards the end of 1 John. It's only got five chapters, so chapter 4 will be where we're at. And the first six verses. Now, he's warning about the Antichrist, or one of the Antichrists. There's not just one. It's more of a title. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out to the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come into the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come into the flesh is not of God. This is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They that are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. He's warning of an Antichrist coming. And some people say, well, the Antichrist, it was Hitler. It was this one, it was that one. Well, he said, there's an Antichrist already among them. That's someone who's trying to pervert God's word on a grand scale of things. He says, do you want to have, as he sums up there in verse 5 and 6, do you want a spirit of error or the spirit of truth? Well, you have to know Jesus and his word to know what's true from what's false. So your words are important. My words are important. Let's put our heads together. Oh, my words, we must take full ownership of them. Let's put our heads together. Number 3, for our words. What about our words? What about when we come together? Are our words just as important as when we're off alone and you're you and I'm me? Well, yes. We just keep going back to Ephesians, don't we? Ephesians chapter 5 this time, verse 19. You may have this one committed to memory. If not, you might want to. One of our passages in the New Testament authorizing the use of us just singing. No mechanical accompaniment is authorized in Scripture. Here's one of the places that proves that. Notice what he says. And he is talking about singing. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now this is in a broader context, if you will. He is talking about knowing what the will of the Lord is. Verse 18, he says, don't be drunk with wine, where is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. How am I filled with the Spirit, Paul? He's going to give you some ing words, and the first one is speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making, two more ing words. Verse 20, giving thanks, and verse 21, submitting yourself. Five ways how to be filled with the Spirit. Did you catch that? And so that first one, he says, singing to yourselves, or ourselves, as it could also be translated, in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We are responsible for the words that we sing. We just sang a song, sing and be happy. It would have really been beneficial for you, A, to have been singing, and B, to have been happy about it, because then you actually meant what you sang, right? I have been someplace. We don't do that here, thankfully. Because I have politely suggested that to other people. Some people get up and lead. I didn't ask Gary to do that. That's a good example. They sing, lead, sing and be happy. And they go, if the sky is just like Eeyore. They're just the most depressed things on the face of the earth. We as Christians should be happy. But it does. If we sing kneel at the cross, if we sing I have decided to follow Jesus, we should mean what we sing, dear friends. We are responsible for our words. It just worked out. He sang a good example. Let's go back to John chapter 4, shall we? John chapter 4 and verse 24. You and I are blessed, dear friends, that God has left us His holy, complete, inspired, written word. And in that holy, complete, inspired, written word, I don't have to wonder what does He want me to do to please Him. He has left it all, just laid it out right there, almost as if He expects me to pick it up and read it. John chapter 4 and verse 24, Jesus talking to the woman at the well in Samaria says that God is a spirit. And they that worship Him, this is an imperative here, must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Spirit is the right mindset. And truth is the right way or the right word. That's a twofold way of worship. I can do Bible things in Bible ways and call Bible things by Bible names. I can do it in truth and still have the wrong mindset behind it. I can go, I can't believe I'm here. I would much rather be working in the yard. I would much rather be doing this. I could be sleeping, whatever. That's the wrong mindset. You can have the right mindset and do things in the wrong way. A lot of people, they are zealous for God, but they don't do thus says the Lord. You've got to have both, spirit and in truth. Our words then are important. Notice stay in John, and then we'll move on. John 15, 1 through 7, we looked at this in our statements on the I am. And this is the I am the vine. I want you to notice what he says. John 15 and verse 1. I am the true vine. And my Father is the husbandman. Every branch that in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and withered. And men gather them, cast them in the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, my words abide in you. You shall ask what will be done, and it shall be done unto you. Notice verse 7, key in, is if. 6 as well. And if is conditional. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you can ask and receive. And you have a greater ability to bear fruit. Dear friends, our words then are important. Your words are important. My words are important and our words are important. But let's get to the crux of the matter. Because our lesson title is The Word, the basis for salvation. His Word. Well, who is He? We've already introduced Him at our beginning of our lesson, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Same as with God in the beginning. Capital W, that's a name. That's Jesus Christ. He was prophesied some 700 years before He was born. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, shall bring forth and call His name Jesus or Emmanuel. God with us. 700 years before Christ came into the world. It was prophesied that He would. His words are important. Go back with me to Matthew chapter 4. I'm going to show you very quickly how to fight temptation. Every time you are tempted, it doesn't matter. If you are tempted to say something you shouldn't, to consume something you shouldn't, to do something you shouldn't, whatever the temptation is, here's how you fight it. Jesus is being tempted of the devil. He has been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. That would make me a little testy. I can only imagine Christ. I'm hungry now. He spent 40 days and 40 nights without eating. Satan tempts him, number one. Command these stones to be made bread. Notice verse 4. It is written, Matthew chapter 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Okay? Number two, takes him up to the temple, the pinnacle of the temple. Said, tell you what, just cast yourself down. Verse 7, number 2, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Number 3, he shows him everything and says, if you'll bow down, I'll give it to you. Not Satan's to give. And he says, get thee hence, Satan, verse 10, for it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Who is he? He is the one that quoted Scripture to resist temptation. Every time you're tempted, quote Scripture. Go back, get grounded in God's Word, and you'll see those temptations just dissipate. He's fending off Satan using God's word. His word still works today. Dear friends, his word is still true today. In temptation, get back in the word. I know of a man who had a bad smoking habit, about killed him, and he wanted to quit. And so he put a Bible in every room in his house. And whenever he was in that room and he was tempted to light up another cigarette, he would read in God's word until he no longer had that desire. 3 or 4 months goes by and he quit smoking, because he replaced that temptation with something else. We move on. John 14:6. Thomas doubted Jesus. Jesus said, "I'm going to leave you and I'm going to come back and bring you though, so don't worry." And Thomas said, "How can we know the way, Lord?" Oh, curious Thomas. We call him doubting. I feel like he's more curious. Chapter 20, he wants to feel the hand, the nail prints in Christ. But John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father. Can't get in any other way. Any other religious leader, any other pact or creed or whatever. The only way to the Father. And he is still our only way today. Let's move on before we run out of time. We've already talked about John chapter 1 and verse 1, how W is capitalized. It's referring to Christ. You go back to Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, 26 through 27, and you see that God is plural. In the beginning was the God. He created the heavens and the earth. God is plural in Hebrew. Not multiple, but one person dwelling in three parts. Father, Son, and Spirit. Let us, verse 26, make man in our image. But I want you to key in there on Luke 21 and verse 33. Luke 21 and verse 33. Notice what Jesus says. He says, "Heaven and earth, they'll pass away, but my word will not pass away." God's word cannot be destroyed. People have tried for years and years and spent untold amounts of money trying to eradicate and destroy God's word, and they can't. It never will happen. It never has, never will. I've heard of stories of church buildings, tornado comes through and the Bible's left on the pulpit. I don't really think that's what he means. I've got a Bible at the house that has survived a tornado. That's not really what he means. He means that you can't destroy it. Everything else will be destroyed, but his words, that's what's going to judge us at the end. Close out, go to John chapter 11 with me, if you will. John chapter 11, 24 through 26. This is right around one of the I am statements. It will actually encompass it. Lazarus, the best friend of Christ, has died. Martha says unto Jesus, "I know he shall rise again in that resurrection at the last day." Talking about her brother. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and I am the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and dieth in me, or whoever believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" Well, I do. If you live in Christ, yes, this physical body will take its last breath, or Christ will return first, either one. This physical body will go away, but the soul will not. And if I abide in Christ, living in his word, I live on for eternity with him. If I don't abide in Christ, if I don't live in his word, I will live on in eternity in hell, in eternal damnation. And that's not where I want to be. And I don't think it's where you want to be either. See, Jesus' words, they're the basis for our salvation. We all say words, you say them, I say them, that's great. That's great. I'm glad you know how to talk. I'm glad I know how to talk. Jesus spoke words that lead to eternal life. He just asked Martha this: "I am the resurrection. I am the life. Do you believe this?" We can't top that. Have you listened to his words? He told you, they're all red letter. I can show you. We can sit down and study. He said, "Unless you believe I am he," John 8:24, "you'll die in your sins." Those are the words of Christ. I can show you in Luke chapter 13, verse 3, he says, "Unless you repent, you'll perish." Jesus said red letter words, Matthew 10:32-33, "If you confess me, I'll confess you. If you deny me, I'll deny you." And I can show you again that upon that I must be baptized. Mark 16:16, red letter words, words of Jesus. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. He that does not believe will be damned or condemned. Those are His words, not mine. And then He says, you remain faithful unto the very end. Have you obeyed Him? If not, why not? Only Christ's words are our basis for salvation. There's power in the name of Christ. We learned that in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 in our first sermon. And there's power in the blood. Why won't you become a Christian? We'd love nothing else than to see you immersed into Christ. If you're not a Christian, why not respond? If you are, we encourage you to remain faithful to the very end. If you need to repent, be restored, we'd love to pray with you and pray for you. If we can help you in any way at all, whatever that need may be, we humbly ask you, let it be known while we stand and while we sing.